The basic chemical composition of the human body is as follows. 65% oxygen, 19% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, and 3% of a bunch of other odd bits and pieces. A more common name for this collection of parts is dirt. Clearly, the sum of the parts is worth far more than the individual pieces. And it's really amazing what God has been able to create out of so little. We're going to learn today that what makes this lump of dirt truly valuable is not its parts, but how it responds to the seed that is planted in it. We're in Mark chapter 4, continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 4 is one of the few sections in the Gospel of Mark that's devoted almost entirely to teachings of Jesus. Mark shows Jesus teaching many times, but only in a few instances in his Gospel does he provide extended sections of him teaching and his actual teachings. There are four parables in this chapter: the parable of the soils, the parable of the lamp, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. We're going to take a look at the first of those parables this morning. You may remember that the word parable means to throw beside. There are two root words that make up the word parable: para and balo in Greek. Para means beside. We get our word parallel from the Greek word para. And balo means to throw. We get our word ball from this Greek word balo. So together they mean throw beside. Parables are brief stories or comparisons or analogies used to illustrate and teach spiritual or moral truth. And Jesus, he often used parables in his teaching, couching spiritual truths in stories and illustrations drawn from common life. And so that's what we have this morning in this parable. This parable is often referred to as the parable of the sower, and that may be the title that is in your Bible for it. But the parable actually talks about different soils as the focus. So a more descriptive name for this parable would be parable of the soils. Well, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them." So the scene is Jesus teaching again along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and as we noted before when we're back in Mark chapter 3 verse 9, because the crowds of people were getting so large, Jesus would often teach from a boat that would be pushed out a little from the shore. Teaching from a boat protected Jesus from being crushed by these huge crowds that were pressing forward to try to see and to touch him. Teaching from the boat also let him take advantage of the acoustic qualities of the terrain around the lake so that the people could hear him. It said he was teaching them many things in parables. What we have recorded in this book of Mark are only a small part of the things that Jesus did and taught. He taught many things to the people, and much of that teaching is not even recorded in the book of Mark or in the other three Gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John. We learn the larger content of the teaching of Jesus by studying all of the books in the New Testament. See, there's a common misconception going around that thinks that the only things that Jesus taught are the things that are found in the four gospel books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the teachings of the apostles also reflect the content of the teaching of Jesus. I mean, where do we think they got their stuff? Peter, John, Paul, they got their information from Jesus. And that's what we read in their letters. The gospel books are not even the first books that were written in the New Testament. So to assume that only the Gospels contain the stuff that Jesus really taught, and that the rest of the New Testament contains stuff made up by others, is silly. The Gospels and epistles influence one another throughout, and it's virtually impossible to separate them from one another, in spite of some well-meaning attempts by some people to do so. You can't separate the Gospels from the epistles. They depend on one another. They explain one another. They're built upon and integrated with each other. Well, verse 3 begins the parable. He says, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He begins with the word, listen. This parable then ends with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It begins and it ends with a call for careful attention. In other words, listen carefully to what I am saying, he says. Consider it deeply. Seek to understand the meaning. Think about what I am telling you. Jesus is giving his listeners a hint that there is more to his story than just the story. The story means something. Seed was sown in broadcast fashion in those days in that particular area of the world. The farmer would just simply fling it out into the field. And the seed would get scattered all over, and not just in the best soil of the field. Some seed would land on the hard path or the road. Some seed would land in rocky places where the top soil was very thin and sparse. Some seed would land among the thorns and other weeds. And some seed, of course, would land in the rich topsoil. Now, do you think that you would have understood the meaning of this parable if you had heard it for the first time with no explanation ever given? Probably not. We go, oh, it's a cool story. Flinging seed out into the dirt. Some of it grows, some of it doesn't. Well, the people listening to Jesus that day, they didn't understand it very well either. Not even his disciples understood it, as we'll learn here in just a second. The thing that separates people is not the level of understanding that a person has, but one's desire to know and understand. I want us to notice what happens next in the story. The real disciples of Jesus, those who really are his followers, those who really want to know him, they stick around and they ask him to explain the meaning of the parable to them. The real disciples of Jesus are not those who know everything, but those who want to know him and pursue knowing him. It's still the same in our own day. Those who really want to know Jesus are going to seek after him and put the time and effort in to get to know him and to learn about him and his ways. I want to say, don't be discouraged by the trouble that you may be having with understanding things that you read in the Bible. Do you want to know Jesus? Then keep at it. Don't give up. It's your desire to know him that matters much more than how much you know. Verse 10, it says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So after the crowds leave, Jesus' disciples, they ask him what the parable means. And notice that Jesus is going to explain the meaning of the parable to them, to the people who are really following after him, listening to him, wanting to understand. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." The Lord wants us to know him and to understand the things that he's taught. But he also taught over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, the verse just above the ones we just read, he said, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." See, Jesus gives everyone enough truth to draw them in. And if a person responds, if a person is open and hungry to really know Jesus, he's very generous to give more to the one who asks and seeks and knocks. But see, there's a large number of people who didn't care to really know and understand Jesus. They didn't take to heart the admonition that Jesus said, "Listen." And then at the end, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There were the religious leaders who we've run into on a number of occasions already as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, who are just looking for a way to discredit Jesus. Jesus taught in parables to obscure the meaning of his teaching from them, to separate the critic from the genuine seeker. There were the people who wanted to see a show. They wanted to be entertained. They want to see miracles, but they aren't interested in what Jesus is teaching. They hear this and they go, "Oh, that's a cool story. So now when are you going to do another miracle?" The parables were a way to separate these people from those who wanted to know Jesus and learn from him. Verse 12 is a quotation from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah was describing the hard-hearted people of Israel who had repeatedly turned their back on the Lord, stubbornly refusing to listen to him. And this same attitude was present among many of the people in the crowds that gathered around Jesus. See, the parables, as I've said, were a way of separating those with faith from those without faith, those who wanted to really know Jesus from those who were only interested in being entertained or wanting to discredit him. He wasn't interested in winning a popularity contest. He wasn't interested in simply drawing large crowds of people around him. He wasn't interested in being recognized as the big man in Israel. If someone wanted to go below the surface and know who Jesus was, he would gladly and generously go there with them. But Jesus, he's not trying to prevent people from knowing him and receiving salvation, but he's not going to play people's silly games. And the parables serve to separate out. In verse 13, he begins to explain the parable. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Jesus is saying that this parable is one of the easiest to understand. And if we have trouble understanding this parable, we're going to have trouble understanding all of his parables. In a nutshell, this parable is describing how various people respond to Jesus and his teaching. It deals with the question of why the same results are not produced in every life that hears the words of Jesus. I mean, I'm sure you've wondered why some people embrace Jesus Christ and follow him wholeheartedly, while some other people have no interest in him at all. And still others seem to go for it at first, but they don't stick with it. And still others embrace Jesus, but they're never able to make any real progress as a follower of Jesus. Well, this is the issue that is being addressed in this parable. So in verse 14, he says, "The sower sows the word." The sower, or the farmer, is Jesus Christ himself. The seed is the word of God, the teaching of Jesus Christ, the message about Jesus Christ, the gospel. 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. So we have the hard soil, the unresponsive, the indifferent. When sowing the seed, a large flock of birds would often follow behind the farmer, hoping to pounce on some of the seed that fell on the ground. You can actually see the same thing even in our own day, how the birds will follow the farmer as he's seeding the fields. Seed that fell on the hard ground of the road was easy for the birds to pick up and eat. Some people, Jesus said, are like the hard ground of the path or the road. The word of God never penetrates their heart. Satan comes along and he steals the word from them before it has a chance to take root. They have no appreciation for the message. They don't understand the word. They reject it outright. These people might say something like, well, Jesus Christ, I mean, you know, it's just really not for me. I'm not interested. Jesus said some good things for us to live by, but I don't believe that he was the Messiah. The word never enters their hearts, and no results or fruit are produced. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So others are like shallow soil found in rocky places. The seed, it sprouts up quickly, but then it dies because there's not enough soil for the plant to get firmly rooted. These people, they initially receive the word with joy and excitement, but when trouble, difficulty, persecution comes, they fall away. They have no root. There's no real connection with Jesus Christ. These are people who recognize the value of Christ. They recognize their need. They believe the message is true. They like what Christianity appears to offer. But they never let Jesus and his word sink into their life. They never enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. People like neat packages and formulas and recipes for life. Formulas and recipes, they give us a certain sense of security and control and accomplishment. Unfortunately, they are almost always an oversimplification of reality. So when life presents you with a situation that the formula can't handle, disillusionment occurs. When a person only embraces the ideas, the moral ideals, the traditions, the ceremony of Christianity, without a life-transforming relationship with God through Christ, then it will ultimately let them down and fail when tragedy hits. Christianity is not a set of principles for life. It's not a set of steps to follow to be successful in life. Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When we are in a relationship with God through Jesus, we know him and we know we are known by him. We trust him with our very being. And then when difficulties come into our life, we lean harder into the Lord rather than fall away from him, rather than questioning the goodness of God. Oh, how can you allow something like this to happen? We see him as our lifeline for surviving the pain and the difficulty. We cling to God more rather than let go of him. The word of God produces no results in this person's life because the word of God never takes root in them. There's no relationship with God. Christ is not in them. They're only some ideas. If your Christianity is nothing more than some ideas, then your Christianity is next to worthless. Verse 18, and others are the ones, I'm thinking, wait a second. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So still others are like ground that is full of weeds and thorns. And this soil has the potential for being good soil, but it lacks proper care. It's not in the right environment. These people, they hear the word, they recognize their need for Jesus Christ, they accept the message, they take hold of it, but they're preoccupied with other things. They don't have an undivided heart of devotion for the Lord. They let interests in other things and worries consume them. They seek after material riches over spiritual riches. They desire the admiration of their peers over the things of God. They live a life full of distraction, where everything is allowed to have equal access to them. No, doesn't this sound like the world we live in? A world of distractions. Their love for God is mixed and divided. The good things that the Word of God begins to produce in them, it gets choked out by the weeds of this life. I want to say that this doesn't mean that we can't have other interests in life besides the Lord. But when our love for other things compete with our love for the Lord, that's not good. Good soil allows no competitors to exist. We need to have a relationship with the Lord where He is our primary soulmate. The Word of God doesn't produce the intended results in this person's life. They don't grow spiritually. They're stunted. They never experience the life transformation that should take place in them. Finally, in verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold. And 100-fold. So finally, some people are like good soil. The seed sprouts and it sinks into them deeply, putting roots down, growing and producing a crop. These people, they hear the word of God. They accept it into their life. They allow it to develop deep roots in them. These people have an undivided devotion to the Lord. They have a real relationship with the Lord that gives them strength and resilience. It infuses them with life and purpose. Have you ever looked at the root system of a healthy plant in rich soil? As the roots go deeper into the soil, it becomes hard to even distinguish roots from soil because they're so intertwined with each other. And that's the kind of relationship that we want to have with the Lord. We want to be so intertwined and connected with Him that it's hard to even distinguish between Him and ourselves. This is a fruitful life, a life that exhibits the fruit of the Holy Spirit, a life that has the qualities of the new life and nature of Christ growing in them. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A fruit-bearing life is not a person who's accomplishing great things for God. And I think we often think that that's what it means to have a fruitful life. But instead, a fruit-bearing life is a life in which God is doing things. good things in that life. The Holy Spirit is producing in our life love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit-bearing life is a life that is growing in Christ-likeness, a life that is becoming more and more like Jesus in nature and character. It's not about accomplishments. It's about this growing of the nature of Jesus. I think sometimes we think, oh, you know, a fruitful life is a Billy Graham life. But that's not the way the Bible describes a fruitful life. Billy Graham is a great dude, you know, no criticism. But it's, you know, it's not measured in people that you've led to the Lord or books you wrote or, you know, I don't know what, how we would measure success. That's measuring success the way the world measures success. The way we want to measure success, fruit, is in regards to our character, our nature. Are we becoming like Christ? So in closing, I want to say, be good dirt. And the first step in being good dirt is to do the first things that Jesus said when he began telling his parable. He said, listen. Listen. Pay attention to what Jesus says and take it to heart. And you remember how he ended the telling of the parable. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The same idea. Listen to what is being said and take it to heart. Take his word into you. Let the word of God sink deep into your life and allow it to grow and change you. Don't try to make it into a formula. Christianity is not a method for better parenting or anger management or self-esteem improvement or steps to financial responsibility. All of those kind of things can be found in the scripture, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So never trade your relationship with him for anything that this world has to offer. Make him your primary affection. And Jesus said, the beautiful fruit will come from your life. Let's bow our heads in closing. Father, we want to be good dirt. That the word of God sinks into and it grows and it develops deep, deep roots in us. That the gospel, the message of Jesus himself would become so deeply intertwined with us that we would become as one with you, Lord. Produce the beautiful fruit in us, Lord. Grow the character and the nature of Jesus in each of us, Lord. In his name we ask these things. Amen.